passion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. The second reading is from the scriptures of Luke, chapter 23, the verses 33 to 38. It can be found on page 1103. I would ask that all who are able to please rise for the reading of this gospel. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him and said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." This is the word of God.
During this year's Lent observance, we're going to be lingering over the most poignant, most powerful, most tragic, yet somehow also most beautiful of images: our Lord Jesus Christ suspended on his cross. It's an image that, as people in the Protestant or Reformed tradition, we tend to avoid in our art and public displays. Our iconography usually shows the empty cross, we say, because Jesus has finished his work on the cross, and he is the risen, ascended, triumphant Lord, so the cross is now a symbol of what was and not what is. But with that being said, we should never deny or depreciate the cost of the victory that Jesus won. And that cost was his suffering and his sacrifice. It's good for us to see in our mind's eye the scene as Jesus comported himself, to have a clear image in our minds of Jesus on that cross, nailed, raised up, totally constrained. He can't move, and this is all accomplished in the most cruel and horrid of ways. He is immobile on that cross. He can't move, but he can speak. And through his words, we know the heart of Jesus upon the cross, and we can understand him better and deeper by meditating on the things that he said while in that torment. What we learn is that he is love. There's an old saying, God is love, right? That's a verse from Scripture, but it's really true. And Jesus, as the Son of God, we know that he shares in that divine love. That love brought him to the cross. That love compelled him to submit to the horror that is the cross. And it is on the cross that his love for us and for the world was most powerfully and most completely revealed to us. Indeed, it was on that cross that we hear emanating from Jesus those words which were the words of love, and we're calling them love's last words. While Jesus was on this side of his ultimate sacrifice, these were his last words. And these words have been repeated again and again and again to the church and by the church in victory and in joy. So love's last words, that's what we're going to be looking at throughout this journey that is Lent. The last word of love that we're going to hear today is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. Remarkable words, especially considering the context. Jesus was wrongfully convicted. He was cruelly mistreated and was in the slow, agonizing, humiliating process of dying by crucifixion. Crucifixion was sadistically designed to cause the most pain, the most humiliation, and to stretch out the agony for the amusement of the corrupt and the intimidation of the masses. It was a horror show. And it's in this time of extreme, unbelievable torment that Jesus speaks words of love. Words of inexplicable, from our perspective, inexplicable forgiveness. Well, I've been ruminating on these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In preparation for being here with you and reflecting on them, and the question that keeps coming to me is, who are the them? When Jesus says, Father, forgive them, to whom is he speaking? Who is he asking the Father to grant forgiveness to? Who are these ignorant, unknowing recipients of grace spoken of in this last word of love? And there are lots of candidates for us to think, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's them. I wondered, is Jesus speaking of the Roman soldiers? These were men who followed orders. Their orders was to take the prisoner, whip him, and beat him to within an inch of his life, throw him down on a piece of splintery old wood, take your spikes, drive them through his wrists and ankles, lift him up so that he'll die in the worst possible way. People who were doing their job, as terrible as it was. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Is Jesus speaking about the crowd? Those people who gathered in the governor's palace saw Jesus brought out onto the balcony and were asked, what shall I do with this man? That crowd that stood there all together and looked up and saw Jesus already in the process of being humiliated, the crowd which said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. People who cared not for justice. People who forgot all the words of truth and the deeds of mercy that Jesus had done among them. People who had no compassion for this fellow human being and spoke those words of cruel judgment. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Is Jesus speaking of Pontius Pilate, the governor himself, who was the judge in the case of Jesus versus his accusers? Pontius Pilate, the judge who forsook his calling to be an arbiter of justice, who caved into the pressure of the manipulators and the sycophants, the judge who took water and ceremoniously washed his hands, saying, "I am not guilty in the blood of this man," as if that would absolve him of the responsibility that was his to be the source of justice in that case. As if that would cleanse a guilty conscience. Father, forgive him, for he did not know what he was doing. Is Jesus referring to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? All those people who were in positions of spiritual authority and power, who saw in Jesus not the answer to the ancient and the modern prayers of God's people, who saw in Jesus not the fulfillment of the promises of God that were spoken to Adam and to Abraham and to David, who did not see in Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, but instead saw in Jesus a threat to their power, a threat to their privilege, to their positions, who saw in Jesus a threat to their stale and stultified theological conclusions. Those who schemed up a plan that would destroy the hope, that would destroy the truth, would crucify the best person ever to make his appearance on the earth. These people who saw their scheme proceed to its dreadful conclusion on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Is Jesus referring to us, to me, to you, to the Jews and Gentiles of his day and ours? Is he speaking of our parents and our children, our ancestors and the generations that are yet to come? Is he speaking of our neighbors and those that are far off? Is he speaking of we who have committed great, big, horrible sins, and we who have fallen for the little, marginal, ordinary sins? We who have done evil things that are known by many, and secret sins that are known only to us and God. All of us sinners whose brokenness, whose depravities made the sacrifice on the cross necessary, we together who are the root cause of Jesus' agony, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The answer to who is them, Father, forgive them, is all of them. The soldiers, the condemning governor, the Jewish leaders. We are all in Jesus' thoughts. And we all are objects of Jesus' last words of love. We are together in this great expanse of humanity, the recipients all of his forgiveness. For who needs the forgiveness that Jesus offers? Who stands in need of forgiveness? The answer is everybody. The most holy and the most wretched of people. We are united in our need for the forgiveness in Christ. And to whom and for whom does Jesus pray that they receive the forgiveness from his Father in heaven? And the answer is all. Jesus is asking for forgiveness for all whose sins he is carrying on that cross. Jesus is, he is the great forgiver. And nowhere does that seem to come into such stark and clear focus as on this cross. So as you see him, as you look in your mind's eye and you see the cross and you see our Lord spread out upon it, and you see his suffering and you see his love, know that that love is for you. That sacrifice is for you. That mercy is for you. Okay, so Jesus is the great forgiver. We are the greatly forgiven. You get it? See that? Thanks be to God. But there's a cognate to this. As Christ has forgiven us, so ought we to forgive others. It's a truth of the Christian way that our calling can be boiled down into this little sentence, that we are to be imitators of Christ. Well, what is Christian discipleship? What is the Christian way? It means to know Christ and to follow him. As Christ has forgiven us, therefore, so ought we to forgive others. And then the good question to ask is, okay, who do we have to forgive? Who do you need to extend the grace of forgiveness toward? Jesus forgave the soldiers, the men who were cruelly hurting him and causing him exquisite agony. My question for you, who has hurt you? Who has hurt you physically? But also, who has hurt you in terms of your relationships? In terms of your feelings and emotions? Who has damaged you in your workplace or in your schools? You think of that person, that is someone who has done me wrong. That person has caused me pain. Can you say of that person, will you say of that person to God, Father, forgive her or forgive him, as obviously he didn't know what he was doing. And then will you show that person the better way of love? Jesus forgave the crowd. Those people who let themselves be manipulated into positions of poison, of damaging another. And I ask you this. Who in your life has looked the other way and let harm come to you when you needed them to be clear-eyed and focused and to speak the truth for you? And they didn't. Who in your life has been complicit in evil by silence or apathy or fear, or who out of their own fear has spoken words that were damaging to you and harmful to you? Can you think of that person in your life? Who is it? Don't say it out loud. Say it to God. And then will you say, for that person, Father, forgive him, for he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't understand the implications. Jesus forgave Pontius Pilate, that most powerful coward. He should have said, this is justice, this is truth, I can see it. And it's clear in Scripture that he knew that Jesus did not deserve what was happening to him. But he didn't have the innards to stand up for what he knew was true. He was so intimidated and cowed by the crowd that he just caved and forsook his calling. And I ask, who should have stood up for you and didn't? Who had it within him or herself to make good things happen but let the wrong have its way at your expense? You think of that person? You identify that one? And then will you say, Father, forgive her, for she didn't know what she was doing. Jesus forgave the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who used their religious and spiritual authority to bring harm, who actually obscured the way of truth and blessing. And I ask you, who has stood in the way of your spiritual growth? In the past or in your present, here or elsewhere? These Pharisees had the calling to teach the people the ways and the words of God. And as pastor of this church, I know that I stand in that tradition. I stand in the tradition of the Pharisees, in the best sense of that word. But as a broken and fallible person, I know that I have not and do not do that perfectly. So I ask you, will you forgive me for the errors and missteps of my own ministry among you, and for our elders and our deacons, and for the ministry leaders of the programs of our church, also fallible and broken people who have made missteps all over the place? Will you forgive the failings that are revealed in us? And will you walk with us to find that path that is straight and true, leading to the throne? Will you say, Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing? Jesus forgave the ordinary sinners, those whose brokenness made necessary his being broken on the cross. And people sin against me, and they sin against you all the time. Lots of little things that are not right, that are not the will of God, that we are subjected to, and that drip, drip, drip of a spiritual water, Chinese water torture, is insignificant in each element, but destructive when taken all together. Like your neighbor who has bad taste in music and lets the whole neighborhood know about it. Your sister in whom you confided but then betrayed your secret. The friend who let you down, the lousy driver who cut you off, the ignoramus who door-dinged your car in the parking lot. All these little sins, never mind the big sins which we know of, the betrayals and the lies and the backstabbings, that they say, that's not small. Taken all together, will you say, Father, forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. And then help them to find that better way. So we've seen that Jesus' last word of love, Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing, was tremendous in its scope and in its application for us. We've seen that to be imitators of Christ, our words must also be words of love, extending forgiveness to those who have indeed sinned against us. It's also good to remember that our goal should be not only that we are forgivers, we must be, we should be, it is our calling to be such. We also should strive to be people who need to be forgiven less than we are. We need to be people who bring joy into others' lives, hurting no one. It is our calling to be people who seek justice, who affirm the faith that has been delivered to us from the apostles. People who speak truth to power. People who care more for others' blessing than for our own selfish advantage. Let us be people who glory in the Lord, who walk in tandem with Jesus to reveal the kingdom of God among us. Let us be people remarkable for our forgiveness and remarkable for our obedience to the Spirit, for the righteousness that can pervade every area of our life. Because when we do, then the Lord's last word of love will echo not just from the pages of Scripture, but in our very lives, and will be heard and experienced wherever the Lord causes us to be found. Let's reflect on that in a time of silent meditation. I invite you to still your heart and go before the Lord reflecting on the teaching of His last word. This is where this time of a Selah, which is a term found in the Psalms, it reflects, it gives us time to receive and rejoice in the goodness, beauty, and truth of our God. Let us come to God in prayer.